The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
This time we'll read in the Bible from Mark chapter 1. Read from Mark chapter 1. And at this time we'll read verses 1 through 28. Verses 1 through 28 of Mark chapter 1. Then the text for the sermon will be verses 14 through 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 28. There we read this word of God, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now the words of our text from verses 14 through 20. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship, with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Thus far we read in God's word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text presents actually the second time that Jesus calls his disciples to be fishermen, fishers of men, calling them to the task specifically of being apostles of Jesus Christ. The first occasion in which Jesus called them to be his disciples, his apostles, is mentioned in Luke chapter 5. When Jesus, after his temptations, comes to the Sea of Galilee, then performs that miracle of the catch of many fishes. He is preaching in the boat to the people on the seashore. Then he calls the disciples to be fishers of men. Apparently, after the first tour that Jesus with his disciples, in which he and his disciples preached in Galilee, for some reason, we do not know what that might be, the disciples return to their former occupation of being fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. It is in that occasion where Jesus, in our text, comes to them again at the Sea of Galilee and calls them to follow him and to be fishers of men, calling them to forsake their occupation, to forsake the boat, the nets, all the gear, forsake their livelihood of selling the fish at the market in Bethsaida or perhaps nearby Capernaum, and now follow the Lord in that work of being his apostles, teaching them that this work is not a part-time work for several months, but this is going to be their life from here on. Did they fully understand what Jesus meant? We learn from the later passages in the New Testament, specifically John chapter 21, that they did not understand their place fully in the kingdom of God, which means that it was necessary for Jesus a third time after his resurrection, in the 40 days before his ascension into heaven, to come to them again at the Sea of Galilee and call them to the work of being his apostles, to be his servants in the ministry of the word. By so doing, the book of Mark presents Jesus as the chief prophet and teacher in the kingdom of heaven. It's important at this point to remember or to think about the reality that Mark presents the work of Jesus Christ in a different perspective than Matthew and Luke. The book of Matthew looks at Jesus from the perspective of King, King of Israel, which makes sense when if we were to read and to look at the beginning of the book of Matthew, you'll discover the first thing that we see there is a line of the kings of Israel to show and to prove Christ's right to the throne of David. If we look at the book of Luke and we read the first two chapters, we see, first thing in the book of Luke, we find Zacharias in the temple. And then in chapter 2, we find the birth of Christ presented from the perspective of high priest. A high priest who is like his brethren in all things, in the human nature, just as you and me. Now in the book of Mark, in chapter 1, we're presented with that aspect of the work of Jesus as the Christ, not as king, not as high priest, but as that royal high priest called by Jehovah to be his chief prophet and teacher, to be that prophet promised by God through Moses, that prophet who would come to Israel. And so in our text, in verses 14 and 15, We find Jesus, after being tempted by the devil and conquering the devil, in the truth that he is the truth, the prophet of the truth, now he engages officially in that ministry of administering the truth, preaching the word. Verses 14 and 15, he preaches the gospel of the kingdom of God. And in verse 15, we're told exactly what he preached. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent from your sins. Believe the gospel, which gospel is, in summary, according to verse 1, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Then we learn in our text that Jesus is not going to fulfill that work of being prophet in his kingdom single-handedly. Certainly, there are aspects of the work of Christ that he can only do alone. Only he can present the sacrifice on the altar of God's justice alone. He must walk that path of humiliation alone. He must be cursed for us, in our place, and for our benefit, for our salvation. Nevertheless, the Lord teaches that as the man, Jesus Christ, he cannot be everywhere at the same time. In the rest of the New Testament, he must have servants called by him, sent by him, to carry out his work, and through whom he will reveal his truth and speak the word of Jehovah for the gathering of his kingdom and his church unto himself by the Holy Spirit. And thus we see in our text, Jesus calls to himself servants. Rather strangely so. Not according to human wisdom, but according to God's wisdom, he calls fishermen to the work. Call your attention to that truth under that theme, Jesus, fishermen. Well, notice their prophetic calling. Secondly, their fishing tool. And then thirdly, their all-encompassing commitment to that service of the chief prophet and teacher, Jesus Christ, as his fishermen. Jesus calls, we learn in the text, some Galileans to be his disciples and specifically his apostles, a special place in the kingdom and in the church. What we find here in the text is, in a way, normal, a common practice in those days, which of itself is not surprising. Rabbis or masters in those days, learned men of theology, of the Old Testament scriptures, would gather to themselves disciples. And those disciples would sit at the feet of that master and listen to him speak of the doctrines and the truths that he understood from Scripture, and they would learn of him, and they would observe his ways, and they would continue his teaching, continue his doctrines, and expand the followers of that rabbi. Jesus follows the same practice, a common practice in those days of being a master who then calls to himself disciples who would observe him and follow him and carry on his truth. Except that the difference is that the Lord doesn't do what men do. He is the chief prophet and teacher. He is the truth. He calls to himself servants. And thus in verse 14, Jesus goes into Galilee after John is put into prison. He goes to Galilee preaching, but then also to seek those servants whom the Father ordained that he must have, and he must lead and guide in the service of God's kingdom. What is strange to us, however, is where Jesus goes to find those servants. He does not go to heaven and ask the Father in heaven, Father, send me angels from heaven to stand with me and to labor with me in the work. Send me those persons who are sinless and perfectly holy so that they can preach sinless sermons as I do, perfectly, beautifully. The Father did not send angels and determined that angels would be those vessels through whom the word would be brought to the people of God. Jesus did not go to Rome in verse 14 and look into the halls of the government in Rome for the learned lawyers who understood justice and righteousness, fine intellectual beings, and bring them to be his servants, to bring the word to God's people. No. He did not go to Greece to find the eminent philosophers and the great men who were gifted in oratory and who could keep the audiences at their fingertips, listening to them and their flowery speech and convincing arguments. Didn't do that either. Doesn't even go to Jerusalem to find the doctors of the Old Testament who had memorized the Old Testament, who knew the Scriptures word for word and could explain the Old Testament and bring them into his group of apostles who then could bring the Word of God to the people. Doesn't do that either. Goes to the seashore in Galilee, which was known for not being an area of universities, colleges, schools of medicine, and so on and so forth, but the rural area of Palestine. That's where Jesus goes. Those who had received basic education, that's it. And then amongst all of those people in Galilee, he goes to one of the lower levels of occupations, to the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And he sees them. And that's whom the Father determines need to serve Jesus. Not the noble things of the world, but the weak things. To confound the wisdom of the world and to show the wisdom of God is greater than men, so that all the glory may be unto God, not us. That doesn't mean, beloved, we should go home tonight thinking intellectual skill of those who did serve in Rome or were teaching in the universities in Greece and so on, or who were experts in the Old Testament, that knowledge itself is wrong. No. The Lord teaches in the most important area of our life, salvation, where we would be prone to think that there's something we could contribute of ourselves to the kingdom. There, the Lord says, no. Very visibly, the Lord says, I'm going to use those Galilean fishermen to bring my word to the people. Jesus finds then, beloved, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Here he's called Simon. We know he's Peter. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, while they're fishing and also mending their nets. He says to them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. That means in the first place, Jesus called them personally to be his prophets. A little different than what he calls all of us as his people to be in the office of believer, prophet. Lord's Day 12 teaches us we are prophets with the duty to confess his name. As we know that name in Scripture, so we are to confess that name before God's people, as you do in confession of faith, as we do in our homes, in our fellowship, but also before the world, at the job, at school, wherever we may be, to confess the name of Christ by our speech, by our behavior, by our conduct, to show who is Lord over all and who governs us, and that we are happy to be citizens of his kingdom under his care and guidance by his Spirit. When Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, come ye after me, this is a little different, a very specific call that he gives to them, having to do with the special office in the kingdom of heaven, in the earth, of being a minister or prophet of God to administer the word. They are to do what Jesus was doing in verses 14 and 15. Jesus came into Galilee after his baptism when he was 30 years old, ordained or placed into that office of the ministry of the word in the Old Testament institution of Israel. And Jesus fulfilled that calling, that duty of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is what Peter, Andrew, James, and John must now do. And they must do that because Christ has personally, he has officially and specially called them and placed them into that office in the church. It's not an office that's for everyone, like the office of believer, prophet, priest, and king as a Christian. This is the special office in the church in which Christ calls by the Spirit internally, works in us by the Spirit, and calls those men whom he has determined to serve him in the ministry of the word. And then brings to them also that decisive call through the church to serve in the office of the ministry, to preach the gospel, to stand in the pulpit, in the catechism room, and to do all the work of administering the word of God to the people of God who call them. And all of that work, Jesus describes it by calling it here, fishers of men. Other places he calls or refers to that work as being a shepherd. Find that in the Old Testament, elsewhere in the New Testament, such as John 21, Jesus speaks to Peter, "Peter, feed my lambs, and then feed my sheep." First, to the office of the ministry, the word as shepherds. Here, the Lord emphasizes the work of the ministry as fishing. That brings to mind the idea of a boat. And not fishing poles. Perhaps that's how you go fishing. Get your fly fishing rod or whatever you may have, and you use that single pole. At the Sea of Galilee, they used a net. So there's the boat, the net, all of the skill involved in casting the net, bringing it around, and then drawing in the net, bringing it into the boat, and catching the fish therein. The name fisherman then indicates and emphasizes the work of the ministry of the word of casting the tool and then drawing in the objects of that tool into the boat. That is, casting out the net of the gospel into the sea of the world to gather out of the world the fish whom God has determined unto salvation, gathering them unto repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that by the Holy Spirit they may be joined to the body of Christ and then brought into a local congregation or developed into a local instituted church, a local manifestation of the invisible body of Christ to which they have been joined by the Holy Spirit through faith alone. That's the work to which they're called. That doesn't mean the disciples are sent to cast the net to attempt to bring everyone into the boat, all of the fish into the boat. Not all in the world belong in the boat, according to God's decree and counsel of election. But those whom God has ordained unto eternal life, God calls the ministers in believing that truth to cast forth the net to draw in the fish from all the nations of the earth. Just as there are different species of fish, subspecies of fish, so there are many, many different kinds of people on the earth. And out of all of those nations, tribes, and languages, the church must cast the net to draw in the fish into the boat of the church. And then also, under that same administration of the Word of God, not just in missions, but also to keep the people of God in the church in a faithful confession, in a faithful, godly walk of life, in daily conversion, daily repentance, daily finding refuge in the cross of Jesus Christ for all of your salvation. That very briefly, beloved, is the work to which Christ calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and calls all ministers of the Word, whether it be pastors in the local pulpit, whether it be professors in the minister in the seminary, or missionaries sent by the church to a mission field. The work is to cast the net, or to serve that work of casting the net of the gospel, to gather into the church or to keep in the church those whom God has ordained unto eternal life. That's the work. When I first preached this sermon, we preached this on the occasion of the start of a new seminary in the Philippines. And that's the work of the seminary, to prepare, whether it be in the Philippines or our own seminary in Grand Rapids and in Granville, Michigan, to serve that call of Christ, to prepare ministers of the Word to cast the net of the gospel for the gathering of God's people into the church and the maintenance of them in the church of Jesus Christ, in the truth, and a life of godliness out of that truth in Jesus Christ. Brings us to the second point this morning. The Lord gave the disciples a specific fishing tool to carry out that work of casting the net of the gospel into the world. And that tool, of course, is very clear to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They're very experienced fishermen. They knew all the techniques of fishing. They knew when to fish. They knew how to cast that net and to use that net. That raises the question, what does this mean? Why does Jesus refer in the text to the nets? Why does he refer in the passage and even include the detail of James and John mending their net? Is that added to the text just as an incidental piece of information, or is there something behind that little detail? We believe there is. The text is referring to the tool of the preaching of the gospel. Sermons. The preaching of those sermons is how the fish are gathered into the kingdom of heaven. That means, beloved, the Lord is teaching the church, as he taught his disciples, that tool for the casting forth of the net of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation by the Holy Spirit, is not money, which is a temptation in missions. Money will bring people in, a new building, wealth, resources. That's not the tool. The discipleship movement of everyone having 12 disciples under them and developing a congregation that way, that's the tool. All these individual believers having their discipleship groups and having that movement sweep through an area, that will gather the people of God into the church, into a local instituted church with elders, deacons, and a pastor. That's not the answer either. The answer is not oratory of itself. Great gifted speakers with persuasive language, that will convince unbelievers to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, not of itself. Certainly not drama, which is becoming more and more popular in missions and in the established church. That will draw in or keep the people of God in the pew and the young people in the pew through movies of Jesus and Bible stories and many other things like that. That's not the tool. The tool is not entertainment and long lists of activities, as though that will keep the people in the pew, in their membership in the church, and keep them active and lively. The Lord teaches us, beloved, in the text, and we must believe that the tool or the net is preaching. The preaching of the gospel, along with the administration of the sacraments and the administration of Christian discipline and the administration of the mercies of Christ. Among that, chief is the preaching of the gospel. And that's chief not because the minister says so. It's not as though the pastor is trying to maintain his job. And that's why he says that from the pulpit. This is what the Lord teaches. In Matthew 24, verse 14, one of the chief signs of the coming of Christ, one of the ways in which Christ prepares the way for the opening of His appearing, is the gospel of the kingdom. That gospel must be preached so that He may appear. That's the way of His appearance. That doesn't mean the final appearing of Christ depends on this sermon, but it's through this Christ comes. By His word, by His promise, by His will. And that's confirmed in Revelation chapter 6 in the opening of the first seal. Of all the things that belong to the seals, first is the white horse and rider of the preaching of the gospel. That's chief. That's the net which the Lord has ordained is to be cast out. And the fishermen of Jesus must do that as a herald, which is emphasized by the word which is mentioned in verse 14, preaching. Jesus goes to preach. He goes as a herald. So also His servants, as a herald, in the name, not of themselves, but of Christ, with Christ's authority. In obedience to Christ, the fishermen must go forth with His word, in love to Christ, in love to the bride of Christ, to bring that glorious gospel, that good news of salvation in this dark, dark, gloomy night of sin and troubles and misery. To bring light in the darkness and hope and comfort to the people of God. And they come then with the command to repent and believe. You do not come with a plea. You do not come as a salesman. Would you please accept this offer? No. Come with the command of Christ, the royal prophet, the sovereign one, the king of the kingdom of heaven. Repent, because His kingdom is at hand. And that kingdom has been established in His blood. He has risen again. He sits at God's right hand. The time is at hand. He is coming quickly. You must repent. You must believe in Him by faith alone. The work of the church then, through those faithfully proven, ordained pastors, missionaries, professors, must bring forth that word to the people of God. Which you understand is an activity of faith. You mean to say, we might respond, preaching, that's what will convert our children, that's what brings them to repentance, that's what brings them to faith in Jesus Christ? Really? The answer is yes, because God said so. And with a childlike faith, you and I must believe that. That's the way it is. And it is that way because that serves the glory of God, that He uses fishermen for the ingathering of His church from the sea of the world, from the nations of the earth, gathering into His church those who don't deserve to be gathered into His church and never will, to bring them to the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ through faith alone, and to anchor them to the rock, thereby through the work of the Holy Spirit. You must believe that, and then as fishermen, get to work. It's intensive work. That's the importance of that detail to which I referred earlier about net mending. That's not an incidental piece of information. That illustrates the intensity of that work of casting the net and preaching the gospel. There is this work of preparation also involved in the preaching of the word. Peter, Andrew, James, and John not only just cast the net and caught their fish and brought them to the market and sold them in Bethsaida or Capernaum, and that's how they made their living for a while. They also spent a great deal of time, as we see in the text, sitting in their boats, taking those pieces of string and putting them together. Oh, here's another one, and they put that together. The large fish which they had caught could have torn the strings, and they had to put them all back together to make those nice squares in their net, so that the next time they went fishing, fish wouldn't slip through. That was a very time-consuming work. If you've met people that do fishing like that, that's perhaps the least favorite task they have. The most favorite is picking the fish out of the net and bringing them to the market. But net mending, that's way down on the list of fun things about fishing. It's intensive. It's boring. But it's necessary. Similarly, Jesus' fishermen must be busy in net mending. They need to be in their studies, reading, exegeting, writing, working out their homiletics, practicing their sermons, devoting themselves to study, learning about all the errors that are out there that the people of God face, equipping the people of God to face those errors. In the case of missions, learning what religions are out there in the neighborhood and then going to those people in their darkness to speak to them. Lord willing, He may convert them and bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Net mending. That's the behind the scenes, intensive, difficult work that no one really sees. And yet it's necessary. Otherwise, the net is not effective in obedience to Christ. Begin to understand that in the third place this morning, that work of being Jesus' fisherman requires a commitment that is all-encompassing. That's taught in the text when Jesus issues the command, "Come ye after me." That's the call of discipleship. Jesus says that to all of us, "Come ye after me." Don't follow me and the world. It's total. It's exclusive. It's a single commitment with a single heart. It involves all of your time, all of your effort, all of your behavior. It involves your speech, your actions, children, your actions even. To your brothers and sisters, your friends at school, how you behave with them. You are called to be disciples, not of yourselves, what you want, but of what Christ commands you to do. When Jesus says, "Come ye after me," now to His disciples, with regard to that call to the special office in the ministry of the Word, similarly, there is that need for total commitment. No reluctance. No holding back. But a full commitment of time, energy, everything to the Lord, to His bride, His church, in love to Him. By the grace of God, the disciples responded appropriately, beautifully. In verse 18, we read, straightway they followed Him. No hesitation. Immediately, as the words came out of the mouth of Jesus, they followed Him. A little later we read, they left and forsook. They left their father Zebedee. They left their hired servants whom they knew well, very well. They left behind their boat, their beautiful boat, and their wonderful tools, and the nets that they had been mending, spending hours and hours upon, and left it all behind. Followed Jesus. That's the total commitment that's required also of Jesus' fishermen today. The fishermen must follow Jesus, the Lord of the kingdom of heaven, the Lord of the earth. They must not follow themselves into the ministry. Oh, this will serve me somehow. In the ministry, they must not follow men and the winds and the trends in the church world. We must follow Christ, must follow His Word, His truth, revealed in the infallible Scriptures, set forth in our Reformed confessions. We must follow the example of Christ. For example, in John 13, where He washed the feet of His people. And as Christ did, so we, through the ministry of the Word and all of the work of the ministry, wash the feet of God's people. Washing those feet in love, kindness, patience, mercy. And in that work, they must give themselves in love to Christ. In the sermons that they do, the catechism room, with the little children, to the young people, thinking not of self, but of the bride of Christ. Giving heart and mind and soul and strength, everything, even their time, how they schedule their vacations, everything revolves around this work, revolves around the church, the service of God's people, casting forth the net and missions to bring them into the church and to keep those whom God brings in the truth and a life of godliness. That's difficult, but it's necessary. He must at times leave family behind. Convenience. Set that aside. Where we tend to be very inflexible, not willing to change, you must learn to change for the sake of Christ and His church. And in that work, he must trust that Christ will fulfill all of his needs and the needs of his family. He'll fulfill that needs as we have it in our church order through Article 11, through the arms of his people. As the minister serves the people of God with spiritual food, the people of God will serve him and his family, bearing them up in their arms with the earthly things that they need to carry out this important work of obeying Christ, following after him, casting forth the net of the gospel so that you might be fed with the food, the manna, and the water of life that you need for another week of sojourning in this life. It raises the question then, who is sufficient for that? What man can do this? What Christian in the office of prophet can do that work of confessing the name of Christ, never being ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Never being ashamed of saying, no, I'm not going to participate in that which is ungodly. I'm going to say no, even though I have to stand all the way over here by myself and now I'm alone. Who's willing to do that of themselves? We think of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They of themselves would never have followed Jesus. They would have preferred to stay in that work of fishing. Today in the New Testament, Jesus' fishermen are no different. We're not angels from heaven. We're not sinless. Easily we are distracted from the work which Christ has given us. Easy to complain. We're just like Elijah in that regard. Easy to become weary in well-doing. Or not understanding our limitations and think we're supermen, we can do everything. And go into the other extreme of thinking, well, the church depends on us. No, it doesn't depend on men. It never will. By nature, we're prone not to be fishers of men with a view to Christ and His kingdom, but to work according to the rules of self. We need Christ, you see. Even the fishermen themselves must know and believe and need this gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We need to know, as ministers of the Word, Christ crucified, by which our sin is washed away in the blood of Christ, just as you in the office of believer must know and take refuge in the cross of Jesus Christ, which washes away the guilt of your sin. And in that is the foundation of all of your righteousness, so that before God, by faith alone, we possess this righteousness, so that before God this morning, God says of you what He said of Christ at His baptism. In you also I am well pleased. You are righteous before me. And that encourages us, beloved. That motivates us to give thanks unto His name. And by the Holy Spirit, God gives us the strength to love Him, to begin to know what it means to obey Him and to grow in that life of obedience and thankfulness to Him. To be busy then as Jesus' fishermen, to be net menders chiefly, so that when Sunday comes we can effectively, for the edification of God's people, cast the net. Trusting that God will do His work through weak means and accomplish His will in a way we cannot comprehend, because it is really a wonder of God that the preaching actually works. Salvation and faith in you and me. And that's wherein our hope lies, beloved. Our hope is in Christ and His call as a church, as ministers of the Word. His call, you see, to the apostles here wasn't merely, well, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, here's some information. This is what you must do. And then Jesus folded His arms and, well, now you need to do that. Yes, the call does explain what we need to do. But it is also that call of Christ by the Holy Spirit, the power to move us unto that which He tells us we need to do. Being faithful fishermen depends on that call of Christ, you see. A call which is anchored in God's throne of glory in His counsel. A call which is rooted in the cross of Christ itself. A call which is made effectual by the Holy Spirit, so that there are faithful fishermen in the church of Jesus Christ and will be faithful fishermen till Christ comes again very soon. And that Christ, the chief prophet and teacher of the church, the chief master fisherman. We must believe, even as fishermen, and pray that He will make us faithful. He will fulfill His work in and through us by the Holy Spirit for the gathering of His church, and believing that to make us as fishermen fruitful, effective, lively, ambitious, and productive ministers of the Word for the glory of God's name, for the salvation of His church, for the gathering of all those whom God has ordained to eternal life, to gather the fish out of the sea into His church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we give thanks to Thee. We may be blessed by Thy word. Grant by the Holy Spirit this may be written upon our hearts. We may be faithful in the office of believer as Christians, as prophets, priests, and kings, particularly as prophets to confess the name of Christ, upon whom we depend for everything in body and soul. May Thy word encourage us also as ministers of the word to be faithful fishermen of Jesus Christ, and as a congregation to support our pastor in that important work of feeding us with the word of God, so that we as lambs and sheep may grow up in true faith in Jesus Christ, in a life of daily repentance, godly fear, to the glory of Thy name. Build us up as Thy church. We may be an effective light in the darkness of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.